Let's start reading in verse number 12. We'll read the rest of this chapter here and get going. We've read this a couple times already, but we're going to read it again. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels, which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000. And I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them having breastplates of fire, and of jacinth and brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was the third part of men killed by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone, which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails were like unto serpents, and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, which they should not, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. You ever sense that God's being sarcastic? I do. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the Bible tonight. I thank you for the words of God. We just read perfect and pure and infallible words, every single word of them. And Lord, that's really amazing. It's just a miracle that I'm looking at tonight. And Father, it humbles me and it scares me. I realize, Lord, that no matter how much light you give on this Bible, no matter how much I might learn, as long as I'm still in this flesh, Lord, I'm still just so far above my head. It's not even funny. And I approach this tonight, Father, humbly. I pray that you'd be with my mouth, be with my mind. I pray my mind would be sharp, that my mouth would be used of God, filled with your Spirit, Lord. I pray that you'd help me to say things that would please you, to teach good doctrine. Moreover, because the preacher was wise, he sought out and set in order many proverbs. Help me to do that, Lord. And I pray that you'd take those things out of my mouth that aren't right, that are inaccurate, that would lead people astray or give them the wrong impression. Father, I pray also that you'd help people tonight to see Jesus Christ, to see how wonderful he is, to love him more, to love his book more, to be stronger Christians, fed, Lord, from a good diet of God's word, strengthened up. Give milk to those who need it. Give meat to those who could use some. And I pray you give all of us a spirit of charity, a spirit of unity, a good heart. Lord, I know the devil's been out after our church in full force. I know he's been after me. And I thank you, Lord, for the pressure. I thank you, Lord, for the temptations, I guess, and the trials. It's just been wonderful. Lord, we can trust you. We can look to you. Help us to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ. Build our church. Lord, we're excited to see what you're going to do in the days to come. We ask you to quicken these people and help them tonight, Lord. Give me a good heart, a right heart, a heart for Jesus Christ, a heart for God's people. And I just pray, Father, that the devil be restrained now and the word of God to go forth with power. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, here we come to this chapter 11. I want to wrap this chapter up tonight. So whether I get it done or not, I'm moving on to chapter 10 next week. There's a lot of good stuff here. You see, as time begins to progress through the tribulation period, I've been trying to show you over and over again and make the point that this is the judgment of God intensifying as time goes on. Let me show you. Look at verses 5 and 6. Verses 5 and 6. And to them it was given that they should not kill them. Notice that. But that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. Very painful. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. So in verses 5 and 6, you got some pretty rough things happening, but not as bad as verses 18 and 19. Look at this. By these three was the third part of men killed. Well, before they weren't being killed, were they? Now they are. By the fire, by the smoke, by the brimstone, which issued out of their mouths. Now watch this, verse 19. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails were like unto serpents and had heads. And with them they do hurt. So these beasts now have got a tail, and on the end of their tail they got a head. That's nutty, man. And that head, not only can he bite you as he's going past, but once he's past you, he can snap back with that tail and get you again. And these are literal beasts. Don't let anybody tell you it's figurative. They're lying. They're literal beasts that have been released from hell. And we showed you that last week, I believe. I showed you that Greek and Hebrew thing there in verse 11. And we pointed out to you who that man is. So the king of that bottomless pit, we know who he is. And he releases those beasts under his control. And they're coming up on the earth and they're attacking people. Now look at verse number 7. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses. So it's a locust. Prepared unto battle. And on their heads were as it were crowns like gold. And their faces were as the faces of men. So they had a face like a man. And they had hair as the hair of women. And their teeth were as the teeth of lions. Are you getting the picture there? It's pretty obvious. He's got the face like a man. He's got teeth like a lion. Hair like a woman. Compare that to verses 16 and 19. And the 16 through 19, and the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000. So back here in verse number, nine, it says the sound of chariots of many horses. But in verse number 16, it tells us how many. There were 200,000. So you got more coming. You see, it's intensifying as time goes on. Verse 17, and thus I saw the horses in the vision. Wait a minute. These are horses. Thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them having breastplates of fire. It's a different animal. It's a different beast. And jacinth and brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions. So now these beasts don't have the head of a man. These beasts aren't a locust with the head or a face of a man and teeth of a lion. These beasts are horses with the head of a lion. That's a little more intense than the locust, don't you think? I mean, if you had to pick one, this one's not going to kill me, but it's going to make me miserable. That one is a horse, man. And that horse has a lion's head. And I mean, look at this cycle. I mean, this is nuts, man. Whereas the heads, out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. So it's like a dragon. It's like a lion with a dragon ability coming out of its mouth. That's nutty stuff. Now watch, verse 18, by these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire, by the smoke, and by the brimstone, which issued out of their mouth. Now just for those that tell you the chapter and verse markings are uninspired, what happens when you divide 18 by 3? You got three sixes, don't you? 666. You break that thing down, 6 plus 6 plus 6 is 18. That's weird stuff, man. So what's that supposed to mean? You figure it out. They're released by the Antichrist. They're coming up out of hell. They got his mark. They got his number. And this Bible shows you who he is over and over again. But people that don't believe that this book is perfect and inspired can't figure it out. Ain't that scary? Now watch verse 19. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails were like unto serpents and had heads. And with them they do hurt. Wait a minute. How many of you like snakes? There's got to be a couple. There's one, two. Two, I don't know how many are here tonight, but what? 45 maybe? 40? How many? Don't know? I don't know. So the exceptions prove the rule. We love you guys anyways. God bless you. But you're crazy. Amen? Hey, I love you. I really, you know I love you. And since it's you too, I know I can say that and I'm safe. But I don't like snakes. Could you imagine a snake attached to a horse with the head of a lion? And on the end of that snake, there's a head that can hurt people. And so as that horse is moving through and running through, I mean, look at the breastplate on this thing. And these guys are actually killing people now. Now we went from hurting but no death to a third part of the people are dying and they're shooting fire and brimstone and smoke out of their mouth. I mean, you walk out your front door in the morning and you're getting ready to go to work and all of a sudden around the corner of your house, a horse comes at you at a full gallop, stops with the face of a lion and breathes and goes, and there's smoke that comes out of his mouth. And you go, good Lord, help me! And he goes, and he just burns you up. It's going to be happening on this planet if that Bible's right, and you know it is. Look, things are getting worse. As we proceed through the book of Revelation, I'm trying to prove the point to you, and I'm like so sure that I'm willing to get up here and teach it, and I'm not saying I'm right. I've said all the way through here, this is what I see, what I believe the Lord showed me as I compare Scripture with Scripture. Amen? You understand that? But I'm telling you, Revelation is a progression. I don't think it's parallels. I think it's a progression. And you see that God, in His judgment, gets harder and harder and harder on these people as He brings down the hammer of the judgment of God. Why? Look at the end of the chapter. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands. You know what's going on, folks? God is judging them because they just won't crack. Now, I want to look at some things here, and I want to get some help from this. I want to make a spiritual application. First of all, Brother Josh, would you get Hebrews chapter 12 and read for us verses 5 through 10 in just 1 minute? Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 10. Pastor Chad, 1 Corinthians 5:13. I want to move through this quick tonight. I don't want to lose your attention, but I want you to hear these. So I'm not going to have you turn to everything. We're going to turn to a couple together, but I'm going to get you guys help with a few of these. So Pastor Chad, 1 Corinthians 5:13. Anthony, would you get Jeremiah 29:11? Brother Rob, 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 through 8. And Brother Dave D, 2 Peter 3:9. Now, here's the point I'm going to show you in a minute. First of all, Brother Josh and Pastor Chad's verses fall under the first point. Are you going to be able to see, brother? You got your glasses? You good? Should I pick somebody else? I forgot he's blind in one eye and he's got glasses too, so I hate to get Brother Dave mad at me. You got plenty of time, brother. You got plenty of time. I'm still in my introduction, so we got 20 minutes for that and then 3 more points. You're solid, brother. It's all right. All right. I'm glad you laugh at me. I appreciate that. I think I realize it's courtesy, but I appreciate it. God will bless you for it. I want you to see this. We're going to unnominate him for a deacon. You can't find the New Testament. All right, listen. You got to watch them Ruckmanite types, man. They're always... All right, here's the point I'm going to make with Brother Josh and Pastor Chad. Now, this is not... Listen to me. This is not 100%. Okay? Because I can show you some verses that will prove it's not 100%. But for the most part, God chastises His children, which is separate from judgment. Talking about God. Jesus Christ is going to judge us at the judgment seat of Christ, right? But God chastises His children, but will judge the world. And there's a huge difference. Okay? Now, once again, that's generally true, not 100%, but I'm going to show you this because here's what we're going to get at tonight. I want to get at understanding how God works on me. Don't you want to know that? You realize you can know how God works on you and what's happening around you in your life and in your circumstances. Ain't that cool? I want to know God, don't you? I want to figure out how to live my life for Him. I'm up for all the blessings He can give me. Are you? God, I love a blessed life or a cursed life. I mean, I want some blessings. Amen. All right, so let's look at this. First of all, God judges His enemies but chastises His people. Brother Josh, read Hebrews chapter 12, please. 5 through 10, yes, sir. You know what God does to you if you're a child of God? He chastens you. It doesn't seem joyous. You're not going to like it. But you know what it does? It produces peaceable fruit in your life. So He said in that exhortation, don't despise it when God starts putting a whooping on you. Oh, by the way, if God loves you and you're trying to serve God, He's going to put a whooping on you. What? Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourges every son whom He receiveth. It's proof of God's love. People get it all backwards because we think like Americans. We think like human nature would have us to think. Why is God doing this to me? I'm trying and it seems like it's going. Well, praise the Lord. It means He loves you and He's trying to produce some fruit in your life that can't be produced without the pain. Pastor Chad, would you read yours? 1 Corinthians You hear that? Them that are without, and we're going to look at that Sunday morning, so I won't expound much now, but them that are without God's enemies, He judges. Okay? So there's a difference between chastening and judgment. Now watch this. Jeremiah 29:11, that's you, Brother Anthony. Now here's the point I want you to see on these verses. God only judges and chastises because He desires good to come from it. Did you follow that? How could a holy God, if God's love, why would God let that happen? How could God? The answer, it's because He wants some good thing to come out of it. Go ahead, brother. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. You know what God's doing in your life when things don't go your way? He's trying to help you out. I don't like that preaching. Really, I don't like it. But it's good for me. Brother Rob, would you read yours, 2 Timothy 4:7-8? You know what God wants you to have when Jesus Christ comes? Confidence. If I told you that I nailed it down, there's no doubt about it, the rapture is happening tonight at 2. What would that do to you? Would you say, praise the Lord, man! I can't wait to see Him! I'm not sleeping, I'm going to stay up and watch the saints go up! Forget the ball dropping, I'm watching the saints go up, amen! Or would you go, you gotta have confidence before Him. Huh? Humility tells me that I'm not good enough. But Paul said, I'm confident. How can I be that confident? Well, because when He puts a whooping on me, I know what's going on and I know how He works and I realize that these things happen for a reason and God's producing something good in my life. Friend, that attitude towards God and towards everything going on around you and towards your circumstances produces a peaceable fruit. Did you sense the peaceable spirit Paul said that with? I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me, but not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. Paul's confident and peaceful. Oh, that's arrogant. If I said something like that, you'd say, well, you think an awful lot of yourself, don't you? You're awfully super spiritual. But that's coming from the greatest Christian in the New Testament who was caught up to the Lord, who knew what he was getting into, who understood things. He couldn't tell us because God wouldn't let him put it down. There's some things I'd love to tell you, but I can't. Hey, listen, he saw some things that are unspeakable, that are not lawful for man to utter. He's been there and back, and he said, hey, I'm excited, I'm ready, I can see God. I want that in my life, don't you? Peaceable. You know what Paul had? God gave him a messenger of Satan, a thorn in the flesh. God, take this away from me. God, take this away from me. God, take this away from me. No, 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 you're keeping it. Why? Lest you be exalted above measure. What did Paul do? Well, actually, according to what we can see, nothing. But God said, Paul, you need this chastening. You need this chastisement because I'm going to use you so much. If I don't beat you down a little bit, you're going to get too proud. That's a way to love. Well, Paul got a full reward and he went to death. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. When you're old and you're looking back on your life and you're about to cross over to the other side, peace, preparedness, joy, confidence before the Lord. What more could you ask for out of life? Who's up next? Brother Dave.
2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
You know what God is? He's patient, and He judges and works on people because He wants good things to come out of it. God pays, but He doesn't always pay on Friday. Everybody go with me to Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28. I want to show you something here about the Lord and how He deals with His people. We talked about God deals with His people in chastisement. But let me say this. It's not always God's desire to chastise you. You understand that, right? You've got a good God. And if you are saved, you will get beat from time to time. The Bible tells us that. That's a promise from God. Oh, I love the promises in the Bible. How about this one? You're going to get whooped. That's joyous. Okay, but how do I keep those to a minimum in my life? Amen? I mean, I always prided myself when I was younger on being a blockhead. I liked just being tough. Just like, well, I learned things the hard way. That's just the way I learn. And I can't tell you how many times I said that when I was a stupid fool. I learned the hard way. That's the best way for me to learn. My preacher said, don't go take that church. It's going to mess you up. Don't do it. Well, I learned things the hard way. Who does he think he is? God will work on me. Yeah, sure enough, man. You know what I figured out quick? You want to know something? I don't want to learn the hard way anymore. I really don't. Wisdom comes from experience, right? Well, you know what experience means? Pain, mistakes, mess-ups, scars you've got to live with the rest of your life. How about getting wisdom from somebody else's experiences? The same wisdom without the scars and the pain and the pressure. Doesn't that sound like it makes a lot of sense? So let's look at how God deals with us and see how many whoopings we can avoid. First of all, I want you to see this. Look at verse 28:7. I wish we had the time to go through this whole chapter. This is just a great chapter. But I want you to see what God's dealing with here. Verse 7. But they also have erred through wine and through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. So God's saying, look, the preachers, the priests, the prophets, the leaders of my people are gone. Well, that's the day we live in. There's no doubt about that. They're gone. They've erred. They stumbled. Judgment is what they got coming. I'm tired of them. Now watch at verse number 9. The contrast. If you read your Bible and pay attention, God will show you a lot of compare and contrast. A lot. It teaches you. It intensifies the gravity of the sin and the desire and peacefulness of the good things of God. Verse number 9. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. Here a little, and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to his people. To whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backwards and be broken and snared and taken. You realize we're in Isaiah, one of the prophets. Do you realize the simplicity that God just laid that out with and the repetition that God gave us? Do you ever think about why God writes it like that? How did that whole thing start? It said this, whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? So you want some knowledge of God? How about knowledge? Parents, you got one shot at raising kids. Well, I got four. You got one shot. Because right when you think you got number one figured out and you're the perfect parent, number two will come along and they're totally different. And you get number two figured out and number three comes along. And you get number three figured out and everything's ironed out. People, oh, you have such a nice little family and God gives you number four. And the nice little family falls apart. You heard my illustration on Sunday morning of the, you know, child snatching at the candy in the middle of the Walmart line and, you know, the big, you know, that's mine, that's my room. Look, man, you got one shot at it. You know what you need? Knowledge. Understanding. Wisdom from God. You got one, really, really, if you want to do it right, you got one shot at a good marriage. And I know, I understand, I know things happen. We got, our church is full of people that have had more than one. Don't take it wrong. But what you got now, let's build it right. How are you going to do that? You know what? You need help from God. Because people change and circumstances change. Look at the culture you're in today, folks. It has become so commonplace. Divorce is so common and so rampant that really young people enter into marriage nowadays with the. I read some statistics this week that when mom and dad get divorced, I think the percentage of females that got divorced was like 70 if their parents had been divorced. The percentages go up. You look at, you know, they do the stats for the whole nation and then they section off little sections. And it's amazing how the degradation of the family has come into our culture because of sin. You know what we need, folks? Knowledge, wisdom, understanding. How are you going to get it? How does God work? How does God teach me? Well, let me say this. Slowly and steadily. Well, I want to know it all. That's the problem in our instant generation. And that's why we don't see a lot of strong Christians developing anymore after they're saved. We don't see a whole lot of strong Christians developing after salvation. We don't see a lot of strong marriages developing. You know why? Everybody wants what they want and they want it now. But that ain't how God works. You know what God does? He goes slow. He goes steady. You know what the Lord is? He's gentle and He's easy. Look at verse 9. Them that are weaned from the milk, that's a process. Them that are drawn from the breasts, it's a process. God doesn't come into that little baby and say, "All right, here's a steak. Wham!" Of course not. You take that little hot cereal and you take that soup. Have you guys ever tasted that baby cereal? You mothers ought to taste that before you feed that to your kids, just so you know what they go through. Amen. You won't throw such a fit when they go, bleh. You ever notice how the babies all do that? You put it in their mouth when they first get started and they go, bleh. It's because the kids got common sense, man. That ain't right. And it's not right. That stuff's nasty. Their first reaction is, pff. You don't start going, pff. How dare you spit your food out, you little brat? What's the matter with you? What do? You just keep trying. You just keep giving it to them. Give them, just try again. Find one they like and get them going on that. And then you mix it with the other one. Taste that stuff before you do that, ladies. You are torturing those kids. But you know what you do? You grow them up. You know what God does with you? If you really want to grow, slow and steady and patient, God will give you a little bit. He'll give you a little bit. He'll give you a little bit. You know what I think a big problem with Bible colleges is? In 4 years, they want to put out a guy qualified and prepared for the ministry, and it doesn't work that way. You know what they do? They go out and they make a mess. That's what they do. God isn't in a rush. God's patient. Look at verse 10. Precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept. Line upon line. Line upon line. Here a little and there a little. God's patient. You are not going to become a Bible scholar in 2 years. Do you realize John Calvin was a baby Christian? He'd been saved for 2 years when he wrote his Institutes. 2 years he'd been saved. John Calvin wasn't growing up in our generation where his mind was absorbed by TV and he had no IQ left. He was raised in a generation where they read and they wrote and they studied and they researched. And he was a baby Christian. 2 years in, and with the mind of a natural man, he studied the Bible and came up with a heresy that has done destruction to the body of Christ and the lost souls getting saved for centuries now, for decades now, because he was a baby Christian writing his Institutes. God doesn't work that way. You realize if you're smart enough as a natural man and a good enough debater, you can always be spitting out some kind of doctrine, but that don't make it God's doctrine. That book is over your head and it's over my head. And God's not going to dump a whole bunch of doctrine on you you're not ready to handle. Amen. Real growth says, God, just give me a little bit today. God, I want a little bit more. God, help build on the last thing. Oh, you showed me that. Look at that. I rejoice in something little God gives me. Wow, I never saw that before. Look at what God showed me today. Look what I learned this week. Just a little. And when you build a little on a little on a little, a precept on a precept and a line on a line, patiently and gently over the long haul, faithfully, you are being developed. You are being strengthened. You are being built by God. That's how he works. The rest of it is the flesh, its ego, its desire to be somebody, its desire to know something. Man, I rewind back. Somebody came to me not too long ago, and he said, "Hey, I got all the messages that you were preaching when you first started the church. I saved them all. Do you want them?" I said, "Nope." "So really? You may want those when you get older." I said, "I don't think I will. I got them all." "Well, I have them. If you ever want them, so burn them." I said, "What? Man, I look back 5 years and I go, what in the world was I talking about? What a stupid, stinking idiot. What did I say? What kind of a moron thinks that? Man, was I ignorant. You realize 10 years from now, I'm going to look back and say, Chad, brother, would you go and just expunge the website? Find them and get rid of all of that stupidity. That was dumb. Why? Because we grow and we learn more as time goes on. Hey, folks, we got to be patient and steady and calm and realize you don't always have all the answers. And you don't need to have them all. You need to be getting to know God better. Let Him give you a little and a little and a little and a little, and that'll last." Notice something else. God deals sweetly. Look at verse 12. "To whom He said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing." Ain't that nice? God deals sweetly. You know what God will do for you, friend? Wherever your circumstance is in life, it doesn't matter. You say, "God, from this day forward, I want to learn. I want to grow." You know, I'm afraid it's real hard. I wish you could understand. I want to talk to you a minute. I want to talk like we're sitting across the desk from each other, okay? As a pastor, you got young people here who've got a clean slate in front of them. They got all of their life ahead of them. What a awesome opportunity. I mean, how great is that? You got older folks here who've been around a while. And they didn't get saved young like some of us did. They didn't have all that we've had. And so they say, "Well, I'm already up in my 50s. I'm already up in my 40s. I'm in my 60s. And sometimes when I preach, the older folks might get the wrong impression. Look, young people, slow, steady. The right things, the right way, the right knowledge, the right wisdom from God, the right decisions, the right boyfriend, the right girlfriend, the right spouse, the right music, the little steps will get you where you want to be, where God would have you to be. But those of you who are older and you're coming in later in life, hey man, excuse me, I'm sorry to do this, but Brother Dave's been a huge blessing to me. He came in later in life. And from that day forward, he says, I got from here to the end, whatever the end is. Guess what? From here to there, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. And God will take that. God will take what you have and give you from now to the end. Don't forget the parable. The guy that came in the 11th hour got the same reward as those who labored all the day long. Hey, listen, the reward may be the same for those that come in late as for those that got in early. Those of you that get in early and get serious early, you will reap the benefit. You won't have the pain. But those that come in late and get serious from now to the end, they get the same reward. So don't give it up and say, I'm too old. I wish I'd have got in younger. No, that's foolish. No, from now to then, look ahead. Line upon line, precept upon precept. Why? Because there's a rest in it, in verse 12. He says, this is the rest wherewith we may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing. You know what this Bible is right here, getting to know God? It's peaceful. You've heard me in the past talk a lot about what a worrywart I am, right? You've heard me talk about that? You know what I'm starting to get, I think? I hate to say this too loudly. I think I'm getting to a point now where when it starts going bad, I can almost say, I've seen Him take care of it before. It'll be all right. It's refreshing. Why? Because this book is right. It's true. The things I learn are right. What God shows me is good. And it's refreshing. God deals sweetly. Psalm 23, You know the verse, the passage there. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. You read that passage. You know what it shows you? It shows you rest. It shows you patience. Young men, listen to me. We've been given the wrong message. The message we've been given is, you're called of God, don't set the world on fire. What are you doing for the Lord? What are you doing for the Lord? Well, what are you doing for the Lord? Oh yeah, well I'm doing. And all that is just strutting and bragging and showing off. And I'm ashamed at the amount that I've done it myself in the last 5 years here, what God's done here. I'm ashamed of the amount of bragging and strutting that I've done. I ain't done nothing. It ain't about what I'm doing for the Lord. It's about what He's doing in me. It's not about me or you or your work. It's about resting in Him. It's not go, 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 go. It's Him, 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 Him. That's where it's at. And if him becomes our agenda, a little, faithfully, steadily, that's how He works. Guess what? In the end, it'll all be all right. And you'll get a full reward. That go, 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 go mentality burns people out. It gets them to the judgment seat of Jesus Christ empty-handed because they go bitter. And they go frustrated. And they don't want to be there. And they don't have a good family life. And their kids are bitter towards the ministry because they lost their parents to the ministry. And that's not God. And God's not in it. God's not sitting in heaven chewing His nails waiting for you and I to get done what He wants us to get done. God will work through you, but He can't work through you till He's worked in you. And He's got to work in you slowly and patiently and steadily and faithfully for the rest to be there and His power to be in it. So we've gotten everything backwards. Hurry up and get in Bible school and get Bible school over and learn all the Bible and know it all and then constantly out trying to argue everybody and prove your point. And 9 times out of 10, you're wrong even when you can out-debate the other guy. That ain't how God works. How does He work? He does work through chastisement. Look at verse 24. Watch this. Doth the plowman plow all day to sow? He's giving you a parable. It started in verse 23. Doth he open and break the clods of his ground? What's the answer to that? Yeah, the plowman plows, doesn't he? He'll plow all day to sow his seed. He breaks up the clods of his ground. When he hath made plain the face thereof, doth he not cast abroad the fitches and scatter the cumin? And cast in the principal wheat and the appointed barley and rye in their place? For his God doth instruct him to discretion and doth teach him. So the plowman, God gives a farmer, an average man. Here's the parable. There's an average man, a farmer. God puts in that farmer wisdom. And the wisdom is, I got to plow up my ground. Okay, so he's out there and he's plowing all day. Just working, 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 slow, steady, faithful, not seeing the fruit of his labor, not seeing the return on investment, not seeing big things happen, and he's just breaking up the ground. And he breaks up the clods, and he makes it plain. He looks back and goes, wow, something got done. Then he goes out there and he takes that seed, and he just starts casting that seed out there where it's supposed to go. And he puts them in their appointed place. Here's my section for rye, here's my section for barley. And he sets the seed up in his field in their appointed places, right? God gives him discretion. It's God that put the wisdom in that man to lay out his ground and to sow his field. He plows and then he stops when the plowing is done. He doesn't just keep plowing and plowing and plowing and plowing. Once the plowing is accomplished, he stops. When it's time to put the seed in, he puts the seed in where it needs to go. You know what he's doing is he's giving us an illustration here of how God works in our life. You know what God does? He'll plow you up. He'll break up your fallow ground. He'll bust up your heart. Well, that sounds painful. It is painful because we want to be left alone. But when God puts that plow in and starts digging down through there and breaking up your ground, He's getting ready to put some seed down. And you realize we're not all the same kind of seed. So God will deal with you a little bit differently than how He deals with me. And He'll deal with me a little bit differently than how He deals with the other brother. Because it's His field. He'll break you up, He'll plow you up, and then He'll plant some seeds in your life. And we're all different. So it's up to the farmer. It's up to the husbandman to plant in his vineyard what he wants and where. Now watch. Once that seed comes up, verse 27, he's got to get some fruit out of it. He's got to get some use from it. Verse 27, for the fitches are not threshed with a threshing instrument. Neither is the cartwheel turned about upon the cumin. Now wait a minute. To thresh is to beat violently. When he's working in his field with his people, he's not going to bring forth after all that work, take you out and violently start beating you. Ain't that nice? Sometimes you feel like he's being pretty violent, but it may not be that God's trying to bring forth fruit. There may be another problem there. He says he's not going to thresh that seed that's more tender. Nor is he going to turn the cartwheel about upon the cumin. He's not going to crush to powder that more tender cumin. He's not going to destroy that thing. What's he do? But the fitches are beaten out with a staff and the cumin with a rod. Bread corn is bruised because he will not ever be threshing it, nor break it with the wheel of his cart, nor bruise it with his horsemen. You know what God does? He'll take the rod and the staff, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And he'll just beat that thing enough to get rid of the chaff and to bring out the seed. He'll just smack on it enough. He'll just wake it up enough to get from it what he needs to get from it. He'll take that bread corn and he'll bruise it, but he won't crush it. He might bruise you, but he won't break you. He'll put the pressure on you. He'll bring it down on you to bring out the bread of life in your life that you might be a blessing and a help to somebody else. But God won't crush you. God won't break you. God won't destroy you. He's not out to hurt you. He's out to get some fruit out of your life. And look at the last verse. This also cometh forth from the Lord of hosts, which is wonderful in counsel and excellent in working. You know what he's trying to tell him here? If you go back earlier, we won't back up there, but when he was talking about the pastor, the priests and the prophets, you know what God does? God puts a pastor in a certain field too. And in that field, he's rebuking those priests and those prophets and those leaders for the way they've been treating God's people. And he's saying, hey, pastor, if I work this way, if I give the farmer this common sense to deal in his field, why are you being so abusive in your field? Why are you always beating people and threshing people and breaking people and crushing people and hurting people? I don't work that way. The farmer doesn't work that way. Why are you working that way? You know what a pastor needs? He needs wisdom from God on how to handle each different type of seed and to recognize in different people what God put in them. Not everybody is to be treated the same. Well, that's just not fair. You're exactly right. Have you ever heard it from your parents? Life isn't fair, so shut up and smile. Amen? It's not fair. But it's wonderful. Verse 29. This also cometh forth from the Lord of hosts, which is wonderful in counsel and excellent in working. He is precise. He is exact. He knows who to kick and he knows who to comfort. He knows when to trip you and when to pick you up. He knows when to bruise you and when to heal you. He knows exactly how to work in you to bring forth the peaceable fruit of righteousness in your life and to prepare you to see God. That's the whole point, is to be prepared to meet Jesus Christ and be comforted and excited about His coming. And that's why God allows things to happen in your life, to prepare you. Well, how come I can't ever get away with anything, but everybody else seems to get away with everything and I get busted? That's because he's wonderful in counsel. He's excellent in wisdom. His working is amazing. And God puts it on you and busts you every time because there's something he expects out of your life and he doesn't expect it out of somebody else. Can I just give you hypothetical illustration? Because I could give you 100 real illustrations, but I wouldn't do that. So a hypothetical illustration from a pastor's point of view. You see people's life. And you'll see things in their life that aren't right. And you know they're not right. And you say, well, that's definitely wrong. But you happen to know a little more about the past of that person before that situation came up in their life, before they got caught up in that sin, before this thing happened to them that was wrong. And so you know the background, and you see the pain, the hurt, the sorrow, the abuse that's going on in somebody's life to get them in a position now where they're not exactly right. But there's a heart there that wants to do right. So you know God's working. You know they're coming from a very, you know, in the hole, negative background. And they dealt with something for a long time other people have never had to deal with. Other people wouldn't understand or wouldn't know before they messed up. The next guy over here has just got it all handed to him. You know, the silver spoon, life is great, everything's perfect, but they're just a spoiled stinking brat. They're selfish and they want their sin. So they fall into sin. Two of the same sins. This person's life is a mess, there's problems. This person's life is a mess and there's problems. Same sins. Deal with them entirely differently. This guy, you say, what in the world are you doing? What's the matter with you? You want to get kicked out of this church? Is that what you want? You want to get slapped around? Why? Because you don't thresh, you don't deal with coming in fitches the same way. Sometimes you look at God and you say, why is God so hard on me? Or why did God do that to them but let them get away with that? Because God knows things about the background. God knows things about the past. God knows things that person might be dealing with or might have been put in their life at no fault of their own. And now they're messed up. But they're messed up because of something that's happened to them. And God just tends to be a little easier and more patient with some than He is with others. Because there's a different seed there. There's a different fruit there. There's a different expectation there than there is over there. So let me tell you, God is excellent. God is wonderful. God is amazing. And we ought to fear Him. We ought to keep a tender heart to Him. We ought to be careful when it comes to God. Because we feel like we got it figured out and God's going to get them for this sin and that sin and everything's so black and white to you. But you're a human. You can't see from the perspective He can see. And I'm a black and white guy. Right is wrong, no excuses. Amen. Amen. But I'm just telling you, when it comes to the judgment of God, it can be different. And God will spank them if they're saved. But He might just kind of smack that one a little bit with the rod. And He might come over to this one and thresh him a little. He might bruise him a little. The more light you have, the more advantages you've been given, the farther back your influence, biblical influence is, back into childhood, you were given an opportunity to be in church and to hear good preaching and to know the Bible and to know the truth, the greater God's expectation for you is. And therefore, the harsher He'll deal with you. You realize you're a different kind of seed and He plants His field how He wants. You're no greater than the other. He gets glory from them both the same. But be careful because you don't always have God figured out. He's glorious. He's wonderful. He's excellent. We better be careful. Look at this thing now. How God deals with the lost. Go back to Revelation chapter 9. We'll be done in just a couple minutes. Revelation chapter 9. God deals with His people in an excellent way. But I'm glad God isn't overly harsh like some of the brethren are, aren't you? I'm glad God will be gentle and only do what it takes to bring out the fruit in my life. Ain't that nice? That is nice. It's just nice. I think it was today I told my wife, you know, God won't put more on us than He will give us the strength to handle. And when He puts it on us and the pressure comes down, it's because He's producing something in our life and it's a privilege. It's a privilege. Wow, Lord, thank You for trusting me with this problem. Now help me produce the fruit of righteousness in my life. Help me be more like my Savior. What a great way. What a great God we have. How God deals with the lost. Notice Him over here in verse 21. He says, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Now, if you want to write down these references and run them later, that'd be great. Pastor Chad, would you grab Exodus chapter 4, verse number 9, please? Just that one. While he's getting that, God deals with the lost man, first of all, in his conscience. If you want to look that reference up, go to John 16, verses 8 and 9, and Romans chapter 1. Those are two good references to back up what we're going to tell you here. God will deal with a man in his conscience. John 16 tells us the Holy Spirit comes to reprove the world of sin. That's step 1. Righteousness, that's step 2. judgment to come. That's step three. It's an intensifying situation. That lost man, I talk to him all the time. Yeah, I'm a sinner. That's just step one of God's revelation and God's dealing with that lost man. Yeah, I'm a sinner. You ever sin? Oh, yeah. Step two in God's dealing with that man. Do you know God's holy? Yeah. Now, look, when you know something's wrong and do it, that's one thing, right? Parents, learn from this in dealing with your children and getting them to salvation and training them to follow righteousness. That's step one. That was wrong. That's Ava. She'll be coloring on that wall, and I'll come around the corner and she'll go, beep. Will you call on the wall? Here, Daddy! Oh, that's not a good girl. You found that on the floor and you're bringing it to me. They know what's wrong. Step two is, I know what I should have done. I know I should have picked that up and brought it to you right away. You see, righteousness against sin magnifies sin. When they start to know God a little bit, know the Bible a little bit, you talk to them about Jesus Christ a little bit, that's righteousness magnifying the depravity of the sinfulness. Are you with me? It's step two in God's revelation in their conscience. And step three is judgment to come. God intensifies the pressure. Well, do you realize that if you reject Jesus Christ and continue in your sin, you're going to hell forever? God deals with men in His conscience. Romans chapter 1, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. God deals with them in creation. They see the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. I don't like that, so I push that away. What does God do? God dealt with them in His conscience through the Holy Spirit, reproving the world of sin, righteousness, judgment to come. The Holy Spirit deals with everybody at some point or another. Everybody gets convicted. God, He deals with them every day with the sun coming up and the sun setting. They say, I don't like that. I don't want that. So they push God away, the knowledge of God out of their mind through science or whatever else the avenue they choose. And so God says, okay, you don't want to retain me? I'll give you over to a reprobate mind. And they become perverts. And in the context there, it's morality. They lose their morality altogether. And they become just vile and filthy and godless and depraved. And then they get the recompense of their error, which is meat, and that's where all these diseases are coming from. You can't teach it safe. You just can't. God's plan is safe. That's it, period, the end. God will get them one way or the other. And so He gives them that revelation in creation. They don't want it, so God gives them over to a reprobate mind. Now watch this. Watch this. Could you read that for us? Now, wait a minute. Did you see something weird about that? God gave a bunch of signs, didn't He, to Moses in dealing with Pharaoh? That's the situation. What did God say to him? How did He start it? If they will not hearken to what?
They will not believe also these two signs.
Did you ever see that? God intended to give Pharaoh in Egypt two signs. When God started out His judgment, He said this and this. Just give him a couple signs and let's see what He does. You know what that idiot John Calvin does? He goes over to Romans chapter 9 and he says, see, whom He will He hardeneth, and whom He will He has mercy. So God picked in time past that Pharaoh was going to be hardened, and God hardened Pharaoh's heart so Pharaoh couldn't have got saved. But Exodus 4:9 debunks that theory. Because God said, if He won't hearken to these two signs, then do this. And as He refused to hearken, God said, okay, you want to be bullheaded? You don't want to retain me in your knowledge? You want to fight me? You keep going against me? You won't repent? Here's some more. Here's some more. Here's some more. And then the hardening comes. God gives them over to a reprobate mind. After God dealt with them, after they rejected, God says, fine, okay, you don't want to be a trophy of My grace? You don't want to be an example of salvation? You don't want to be like My Son, Jesus Christ? You can be a pervert, and here's the AIDS and all the other things that come along with it. You can have the recompense of your error, which is meat. You want judgment? You got judgment. And he'll harden that heart to magnify that sin so that those looking from the outside in will say, I'm going to choose that way and not that way. And those who receive his grace can see the awesomeness and the wonderfulness of God's mercy. So when that heart was hardened, it was hardened because he refused to listen to the two signs God was going to give him. God said, show him this, and if he still refuses, we'll go to the next step. Well, just proving that Calvin was wrong. God didn't set his heart. God knew the decision he would make. But God said this and this, and that's it. That's all I'm going to do. You wonder why that scares me? Because at the end of Revelation, look at the verse, they're guilty of what? They're guilty of not repenting of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils. Now, the cross reference for that is 1 Corinthians 10:21, and I'm not going to keep you here all night, so we're not going there. But that idolatry, worshiping an idol, praying to an idol, is devil worship. I believe demons actually inhabit those gods of wood and stone and get their worship as you kneel before that idol and pray to that thing and curse yourself, a sign of a cross. A cross is a curse, folks. Christ was cursed when he hung on the tree. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. And their cross and their self, it's a curse. And then they kneel down and they pray to that thing and they're worshiping a devil. And they don't even know it. It's insanity. How would somebody be that crazy? Not wanting God in their knowledge. So God turns off the light of the Word of God. God turns off his revelation and says, fine. And a sane, intelligent, high IQ, normal human being will walk down an aisle and kneel in front of a statue and say a prayer to it. Who in their right? That is insanity. Honestly, isn't it? How many of you would walk out to your car and kneel down in front of it and say, oh, most holy Ford Flex, I ask you to please provide me a meal because I'm out of groceries. You're laughing, but that's exactly what they do. God gave them over. Why? Because they're stubborn. He says he's making fun of them. They're gods of idols of silver and brass and stone and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. You can see, you can hear, you can walk, you can create it, you can break it. Why are you praying to it, genius? Because God shut off the knowledge. God shut off the understanding. Now watch. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. They were hard-hearted and rebellious. And they wouldn't repent. That horse comes up with the head of a lion and the tail of a snake with a face on it, and it's biting them and it's breathing fire, and they're saying, blankety blank you! No! I will bow! God says, all right. Here comes another vial. All right. Here comes some more. All right. Here comes some more. You want the judgment? You've got the judgment. God does not want to bring judgment. God delights in mercy. It's a strange thing. We didn't even look at it in Isaiah 28. It's a strange thing when God has to judge, because he always waits. He's always patient. He always tries to hold back until he's forced to bring the judgment. He brings it. But when it comes, look out. Christian, the moral of the story for you and I is this. Rebellion. Rebellion. 1 Samuel 15, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Isn't that what they're guilty of? Sorceries? Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry, devil worship. If judgment must begin at the house of God, I said it's not always just chastisement. Where shall the unrighteous and sinner appear? God's people get stubborn. They get rebellious. They won't change. They won't quit. They won't crack. They won't surrender. They won't give up. They'll fight for their pride. I'd rather be wrong and proud of it than to submit to God. And that's where you go from being the rod, the staff, the bruising, the threshing, the wheel cart. If we judge ourselves, we won't be judged. I don't think there's anything greater that we could give God than ourselves a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. One of the greatest things you can give Jesus Christ after you're saved is a soft, a tender, a pliable, a gentle, a loving, an open, a humble, a submissive, a willing heart. And then he can say, wow, well, that's pretty much all plowed up and broke up and ready. He's taken my word and he's putting the seed in. I think in that corner of my field, I'm going to plant some of the expensive seed. I think I'm going to get some good bread out of that one. And I think I'm going to feed a lot of people with that one, and I'm going to show my glory in that one. And the choice is ours. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for how you work. Thank you for the light you give us from the Bible. Lord, it's my desire that Mike Reagan's heart be soft and tender and pliable and open to you. I don't want to fight you, Lord. I don't want to resist you in any area of my life. I need your help. We know our heart's deceitful and desperately wicked, and we know those verses, Father, but we want to just soften it up today. Pray this church would be soft. That this field, the Bible Believers Church, you could plant some real good stuff. And that some great seed would come out of this place, some great bread, Father, that the Word of God would grow and that it would multiply throughout the Metro Detroit area, that you'd allow us. I mean, really, Lord, you've just opened up my vision and allowed us to, looks like here shortly, be able to make a much bigger impact than a church our size should ever be able to make. And we glorify your holy name and recognize your power in it. Pray for your hand on us. Make this a fruitful field in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for your attention, folks. You are dismissed.